One of the things I love and hate about Advent are all of these amazing scriptures we read from the prophets, particularly Isaiah. I love this passage, and I hate this passage. I love it because the picture it paints is so beautiful. I mean, it really is, and that picture was beautiful, even with Eliza there in the middle of it next to the lion. It's a beautiful picture, but then you look at our world and you realize how very far from that we are, that there's no reality of that picture in our world today. I'm a dragnet Christian. I think some of you are too. You know what a dragnet Christian is? Remember the show Dragnet from the 60s? Does that sound right? 50s, 60s? Joe Friday had a lot of classic lines, but my favorite Joe Friday line, "Just the facts, ma'am," right? That's the kind of Christian I am. Just the facts, ma'am. Any of you that kind of Christian, you don't want this wonderful scripture that has no bearing in our lives and these visions of things that are so far away from anything that's even possible in our world. When Linda and I were talking about this passage, what did I say to you? Something like, what do wolves call lambs? Lunch. Right? It's not real. A lot of us, I am one of them, react to the world based on the reality that we see out there. And in chapter 11 here in Isaiah, Isaiah is proposing a whole new world, a world that has no equivalent in our world, a world where the wolf and the lamb get along and children play with poisonous snakes, a world where the lion will graze for food, and most remarkably, a world where the poor and the meek will be judged fairly. Like I said, I'm a realist, and I've never seen or heard anything like that happen. Have you? Now, clearly, the prophet Isaiah is not a realist, nor does he have a dragnet faith. He lived in a time not of peace and prosperity, but of war and violence and fear and hunger and poverty and sorrow. His land was being ripped apart by the Assyrians. People were starving to death by the thousands. War was upon them. Those who weren't killed outright were sold into slavery. Their temple was nothing more than a pile of rocks. Their king was a useless fool, and his cabinet, a bunch of idiots. There was no hope for relief, much less peace. Truth is, their situation was one of death, or at best, living hell. All hope had been lost long ago. That's the world that Isaiah speaks, this vision of peace, of fairness, of cooperation, and love. Now, if you have trouble taking Isaiah's words seriously, think of how the people of Israel would have heard them. Not too well. But that's the world to which Isaiah spoke this wonderful vision. And it's to our world, violent and restless and fearful and hopeless as it is, that Isaiah speaks these same words and gives the same vision of hope. That same unbelievable and wonderful vision is given to us too. And we remember that in Advent as we wait for Christ's return. And that's the beauty and the frustration of Advent. Isaiah's words didn't come from the reality of him looking at his world, because if they did, he sure saw the world a whole lot differently than anyone else did. And his words don't come from looking at our world either. You could even go so far as to say that Isaiah might have been just a little crazy. Not a just the facts kind of guy, that's for sure. Or could it be? Could it be that somehow he's looking at the future of God, and despite the horror and suffering that he sees in his world, that he really sees in all of its gory details, could it be that he sees things from a different angle? An angle that looks down from the kingdom of heaven, an angle that allows him to see this world not only as it is, like us realists, but as it could also be, as it doesn't have to be. Could it be that Isaiah is looking at his world and our world through the eyes of God? with eyes that see not only what is, but also through the lenses of hope for what could be. Frederick Buechner writes, "Even the sadness things can become once we've made peace with them, a source of wisdom and strength for the journey that still lies ahead." Can it be true? Is it possible? Is it possible that the worst, the most painful, the most difficult moments and times in our lives can serve as beacons of hope? I wonder. See, on the face of it, living in a perfectly straightforward world appeals to me. Doesn't that appeal to you? But even I sometimes let myself wonder, in that world of stark reality, of black and white contrast, I might never experience grace. Especially the grace that God gives me and each one of you in countless ways, every day of our lives, through people that love us, through people that we encounter, through sins forgiven, and miracles that we've seen happen. Because God's grace is showered on each one of us, the just and the unjust, the deserving and the not deserving. And we each get so much more from God than we ever deserve. That's the hope from which Isaiah is speaking. The same hope that allowed him to look at his sorry world and saw beyond into a world filled with God's grace. A world rich and vibrant and teeming with new life. A world of hope fed by God's grace. A world that wasn't torn apart by hunger and sickness and war and suffering and death. But a world where the wolf lays down with the lamb. Where the lion grazes like the sheep. Where people beat their swords into plowshares and never make war anymore. That's a vision. Through lives torn apart by suffering, that was Isaiah's world. He discovered that hidden grace that can only come from God. Pain is real, and it would be impossible to deny either its presence or its power in our lives. But the grace of God that begs to be let flow from that pain is surprising. Every Advent song we sing, every Christmas carol that we hear reminds us of the hope to which we were called. From "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel" to "Joy to the World," every word is full of longing and full of searching for God's presence in the midst of our world. And everywhere that you go this month, whether it's the mall or the supermarket, whether you listen to the words or not, that picture of what it means to hope, even as our world is going to hell in a handbasket, will be there calling us to dare, to believe, to look beyond the reality that we so covet so many times and look beyond, calling us to stop looking for what we consider fair and to look for the grace of God that lies beneath. The very story of Christmas is a story of God's love coming into a broken world that's filled with fear and anger and violence and sin and hatred. It's a story of the impossible, a story too good to be true, a story written in Jesus' own blood as a reminder to all of us that God has not left us alone. It's a reminder that even on our loneliest, most fear-filled moments, God is with us. For weeks now, we've been working together to collect food and money and presents for the Thanksgiving and Christmas season. And when you look at everything we've done so far in light of the need of those just in our community, it's not much more than a drop in the bucket, folks. Sorry to point that out to you. And compared to the hunger and need in our state or country, it's almost nothing. And the health kits that we did this summer for Church World Services, What are a few dozen against the hurricanes and the wildfires just of this year? And the worship and meals we provide for Crossroads Connections and the clothing and toiletries we collect for Open Door Missions, do they matter at all? What good? What use are a few cans of food and some toiletries in the case of such need? It's easy to help when we're winning the battle. But what about when we appear to be losing? To be amazed by the grace of God is to be hopeful, not because we're winning, but because we know that we are being faithful to what God is calling us to do in this moment. And because of that hope we have that when victory comes, and by God, it will come, that when victory comes, it will be ours. It may come tomorrow. It may not come for 300 years, but when it comes, it will be ours. So we hope, we dream, we strive, we struggle, we do the work to which God calls us, no matter what or how significant it may seem at times, because we're keeping the faith and sharing the dream, holding on to the hope that never disappoints, never. So let us this Advent learn, truly learn, to look forward to the future of God. Let us dare to dream along with Isaiah and all of those whom God has called into service. When we learn to look at our world and the people around us with the eyes of heaven, we'll see the people of God. We'll see people who have faced the worst that the world has to offer and survived. We'll see people who have faced the worst in themselves and have lived to tell about it. We'll see ordinary, everyday people living extraordinary lives made beautiful by God's grace. Look around you. Each one of you is living an extraordinary life, and not just because you made it into the parking lot this morning. You're living an extraordinary life made beautiful by God's grace. Each one of you getting more than you deserve. The future of God is more than just a fairy tale of some impossible time when enemies will lie down together. It's a time when all of us can turn and see for ourselves the surprising grace of God, even though it may be hidden under the rubble of our lives or the torment of our pain, it will be there. This new world of hope is pretty hard to believe in. It's hard for us Dragnet Christians to believe in something that is so unreal and so far from our experience. It makes no sense at all. But in the cold, clear reality of this world, we found no hope, no security, and no peace on our own, have we? Maybe the greatest gift we can give ourselves this Christmas is the gift of hope. A hope based on the more excellent reality of those who follow a little child. Then we just might discover, whether tomorrow or 300 years from now, a world where, as Isaiah says, they will not hurt or destroy, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Amen.